Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. I guess it was maybe the last time we met on Sunday night. We took an in-depth look at the particular Greek word that Jesus used that is often translated in English as church. We're going to continue tonight with the subject of the church. I'll just review for a second with you. I don't realize I may be a little redundant because of what we talked about this morning. But we're still going to take up the subject of the church this evening and take a more in-depth look at it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "But even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Paul is making that analogy there between the church at Corinth and Christ. Every assembly is a body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that assembly. So we looked at the Greek word ekklesia that Jesus used in his teachings, and we found that the meaning is contrary to what most people think of today when they use the word church. Today, what you're going to hear commonly said is that, well, ekklesia simply means to be called out. And that's as far as they go in defining the word. And strictly speaking, of course, yeah, that's what it means. I mean, it's a compound Greek word, and the two Greek words mean called out. But when you put it into the context in which Jesus was using the word, you find out that it is a little more in-depth than that, and a little more detailed than that. We find that, yes, they were called out, but as it was used in the Koine Greek in the particular time that Jesus Christ was teaching, it has the idea of not being called out in the terms of separated from the world, which is what the common Protestant idea of ekklesia is. They have the idea of being called out from the world. Well, if he wanted to use that idea, he would have used a different Greek word, hagios, which we use as holy or called out, if that's what Jesus was referring to. But that's not the word that he chose to use. He chose ekklesia because of the connotation that they understood, the Greeks at a particular time, meaning that they would be called out into an assembly, a gathering together, a people, a congregation called out from their homes or called out from the business, whatever the case may be, for a specific meeting. And so it was always used in terms of a local assembly, not a universal assembly. Always used in terms of a visible assembly and not an invisible assembly. Okay? That's just the character and nature of the word ekklesia. And so it's totally different from the common Protestant idea that you hear being tossed out today. So we are called out. We've gathered together in this assembly. We are a visible, a local congregation of people. We've gathered together for edification, and we have gathered together for worship. So Jesus did not establish two kinds of churches. This is again, this comes from the Protestant idea of church. The Protestants say there's a universal invisible church and there is a local visible assembly. That is not consistent with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus only established one kind of church. And we looked at some verses to support that particular idea. And so Jesus only established a local visible assembly. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a common connection between all believers. There is. And there is kind of a universal, invisible connection that we have with all believers. And it's called being in the family of God. You can go to Africa or India, or even some places in Iran and Iraq, and you can find other true believers, and you will have an immediate sense of connection with them because of the brotherhood that you share with them through Jesus Christ. You know, some of the missionaries that have come through here at Central, they've often testified to the idea that they've gone to foreign countries, and even though they could not necessarily understand the language or understand the words of the song, the particular song, the melody of the song they understood, but the words of the song they didn't understand, but they felt a deep connection with the people in worshiping there, singing the songs, even though they didn't understand the words of the songs, or even some of the words in the preaching. There's still that familial bond, that family bond that we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ that you're going to have no matter where you go in the world. Okay? So in that sense, yes, there is a universal, invisible bond that we have with each other no matter what the congregational setting may be. So, but we are a church. We're local. We have a different relationship with each other as a church than anything else on the face of the earth. And I'm not, I mean, this is, and I'm not talking, of course, about your personal families here. But nonetheless, there is a distinctive relationship and fellowship that we have with each other, because we are in this assembly. We have a certain spiritual kinship with each other that is not going to be found in any other assembly of people, because of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. We are a body of Christ. Now, how did all this begin? How did all this start? So I want to review this for just a second here this evening. What was the origin of the church? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in preparation for what we're going to look at this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. We're not left to our own ideas on how the church was established and how Jesus gave birth to the church. Jesus himself, during his own personal ministry upon the earth, during that 3.5 years that he was on the earth, he is the one who set into motion the church. And again, I don't mean to sound redundant or harsh or critical, but the reality is that the Protestant Reformation got some things wrong. Now, they got a lot of things right, no doubt about it. Luther had a lot of things right. Zwingli had a lot of things right. They came out of the Catholic Church and they had some things right about the faith, and faith alone being salvation, and Jesus Christ alone, and the Word of God alone being the truth of that we need to understand, and not the traditions of the Catholic Church. But again, the Protestants float this idea around that the church began on Pentecost. Probably 90% of the people you talk to who are Christians and you ask them when the church began, 90% or more probably going to tell you, well, it began in the second chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and the church spoke in tongues, you know, and that was when the church began. Well, no, that's not true. It's not consistent with the Scriptures. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some Scriptures. I don't have time to cover everything that I'd like to cover on the birth of the church by Jesus Christ, but we're going to just look at a couple of Scriptures. You can do some research on your own and follow up on your own, and I encourage you to do that if you have an interest in this particular subject. So the first place we're going to stop is in Ephesians, okay? And I trust that you found yourself there. And we're going to look at the second chapter. We're going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 19. So Paul is going to set the stage here. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's helping them to understand the importance of who they are. And so notice what he says beginning in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Of course, he's talking to Christians here. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household. Then notice what he says. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building,
And he's talking about their church being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Those verses are just pregnant. I mean, they are full of preaching that I could do probably for 6 weeks. We don't have time to digest all of that. So we're going to hit the high points here. And I tried to express those high points when I read the verse to you. And so Paul says, I want them to understand that their foundation is not man-made. Their foundation is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and the prophets there referring to the teachers in the church that they didn't have the Bible at that particular time. You understand, this was before the canon, this was before the Bible. God inspired men, came upon men, and you can see that even if you read chapter 12 here, you can see that the Holy Spirit inspired men to teach and to preach and that kind of thing. So, but anyhow, he says, you've been built on the foundation. And I want you to notice here that this foundation is figurative. Okay? And he likens it unto a building. That's true. But you understand here that we're not talking about a literal rock or a literal stone. We're talking about people, prophets, and apostles. Okay? So it's a living organism, okay, that we're talking about here, because we're talking about being built on people, not literal physical things. It's important for you to know that, because if you don't, you're going to get confused a little bit later in just a second here when we look at another passage of Scripture. Okay, so now, he says, your foundation is the apostles. He says, Jesus Christ Himself is the cornerstone. So I want you now to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Where did these apostles come into play? When did these apostles come into play? We know that Jesus Christ in His teaching ministry assembled large numbers of people that followed Him. And the Scriptures often refer to these large number of people as disciples. Okay? There's no telling how many disciples or followers that Jesus Christ had, and Jesus Christ even refers to them as such. But when we come to Luke chapter 6, I want you to look specifically beginning at verse 12. Okay? Here we go. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. Okay? So here we get the foundation. Jesus Christ, at this particular time, and we're looking at here in Luke, is close to the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. You know that I've been preaching to you over and over that the Sermon on the Mount, even though it appears first in Matthew, was actually a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is picking His apostles approximately a year and a half into His ministry at the same time that He is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So the first year and a half of His ministry, they were disciples. Then He prays the whole night long. God impresses upon Him, His Father impresses upon Him, that He calls 12 men whom He names as apostles. Boom! The church officially had its beginning at that point. Because Paul says the church's foundation is the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. Now, there's another passage of Scripture you could tie in there, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So, point. The church wasn't started by men. The church wasn't literally founded upon mere men. But men who were chosen by Jesus Christ, they didn't choose themselves. Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, chose these men. They did not choose themselves. Okay? This church didn't come into existence because they decided they wanted a church. Jesus Christ brought the church into existence, and He is the chief cornerstone, and they are part of the foundation of the church, or part of the beginning of the church. So, we're going to move now from our terminology of foundation, which I have tried to express to you as being something that is an organic thing. It's not a physical material thing. It's built on men. So now we're going to move from the foundation terminology into the body terminology that we started with here in 1 Corinthians. So we're back at 1 Corinthians. We're back at chapter 12. Again, let's turn there and let's look again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to find your place there. It's an organism. It's living. It's living. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, so all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body." It's a living organism, all connected together. So also is Christ. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Okay? Each member of the body is interconnected. Each member depends upon each other. This body, Central Baptist Church, is a distinct body. There is no other body of Christ like Central Baptist Church on the face of the earth. We cannot compare ourselves to other churches. We don't operate like other churches, in a sense. Because God has put in Central Baptist Church people with specific gifts and specific abilities. Okay? And so we function in a different way. We don't need to be going around and looking at other churches and saying, okay, now, we need to change this. We need to be like them. We need to add this. We need to take this away. Or whatever the case may be. No, 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 no. God builds everybody distinctly. So don't go around comparing yourselves. Okay? Pray. If you need to do anything, you need to pray. Pray that we'll be everything that God wants us to be as Central Baptist Church, because He has fully equipped us to do what He wants us to do. Okay? Organization. We're not an organization. Organizations have human heads. Like, we call them CEOs. We call them presidents. They have some kind of a title. Our head is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. That's who our leader is. That's who heads up Central Baptist Church. It's not me. It's not the deacons at Central Baptist Church. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Organizations are governed by man-made rules and regulations and bylaws and creeds. And sometimes these things evolve over time and they change. But Central Baptist Church, as well as every body of Christ, true body of Christ, is governed by one thing, ultimately one thing. And that is love. Love. Now, I'm not trying to contradict what I said this morning, but we are governed by our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for the world around us. This is foundational. This is, you're not going to get up, for those of you who are working, you're not going to get up tomorrow morning and say, "I'm going to go to work because my boss loves me." You're not going to do that. Your boss don't love you anyhow. Okay? That's not it. You know? And you probably don't love your boss. But Central Baptist Church, we're a body. We're not an organization. The essence of our being is that we generally come together because we love God and we love each other. Jesus said that is going to be the distinguishing attribute of my body. Let me give you another verse for you to look at and to read here. This is in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, I want you to turn there, 13. Gospel of John 13. Jesus was about to be crucified. He's giving his disciples some last minute instructions. Some things that, when you're about to die, you cover those things that are important, okay? And so Jesus knew He was about to die, man. The cross was right on the horizon. And so He's pushing everything He can into the minds of His apostles to get them to think about what they're about to do. And so here in the Gospel of John, I want you to turn to chapter 13. And I want you to notice what Jesus is saying to His church, His apostles. He says in verse 34, John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said, look, this is going to be the identifying mark of your assembly, is that you have this tremendous love for one another. And he's not just talking about containing that love within the church, but we're going to have a love for our enemies as well. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. And so we're going to reach outside the boundaries of our local assembly, and we're going to extend the love of God to those who are around us as well. But the main product of your organization or your job is not to love your coworker. You know, I mean, from a strictly job perspective, okay? That's not what your main product is. And I know there are a lot of businesses that say, well, you know, we're realizing that we want our people to at least like each other. You know, I know most of you have heard this idea that there are some businesses whose business is to come into a company and make a bonding type atmosphere. You know, they'll go out and they do when they go out and make bonding things. I know they've come to Brother Parsons, and they'll come out. Some company will bring a company will go out there, and they'll, I don't know what they do, go to the maze or something.
Rock climb.
They create activities for everybody to do together and help each other and like each other. You know.
Those diving where you've got to depend on somebody to catch.
Yeah, them. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm trying to think of. But I appreciate you voicing that for me. But yeah, you know, and companies realizing, yeah, we need to create a bond. But I'm telling you, they're still not. The idea is not to create a love for one another. Okay, that's not the goal though. They're just trying to improve their bottom line and make their product better. That's what they're trying to do. That's why they create these bonding experiences, because they think I have a better company, and I'll be more productive. That's why they do it. The bottom line is the money. Okay? And so that's why they do what they do. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians here. I want to share another thought with you. 2 Corinthians. Organizations and businesses have in mind one thing: making money. And that's not wrong. Okay? But in order to make money, what do you have to do to make money? You have to appeal to as broad a spectrum as you possibly can. Okay? Because you're gonna make money. You don't as a business, you don't go out here and try to offend people or make people mad at you and not like you. Okay? If you do that, they're not going to buy your product. They're not going to, you know, be around you. You try to appeal to them. Okay? We as God's people don't have that privilege necessarily. We're not. Our bottom line is not paying our bills, even at Central Baptist Church. Now, it's important that we pay our bills at Central Baptist Church, but that's not our bottom line. We don't even have to have a place to meet, to be honest with you. We don't have to have a light bill. We don't have to have a gas bill. We don't have to have a building to meet in to make payments on. We don't have to have any of that. Okay? Really and truly. And they didn't in the first century. They made it just fine. But here in 2 Corinthians, I want to share with you what it says in chapter 6. So let's look at chapter 6. I want to turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's begin reading verse 14, okay? Paul said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Almighty God." Paul is encouraging them to live a holy and a separate life, which is not necessarily going to make them acceptable among the general crowd out there in the world in which we live today. Now, like I said this morning, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we live a life that is distinctly different from the world. We live a holy life. We live a pure life. We don't like that which is sinful. We don't like that which is evil. We try to be moral. The world doesn't care about being moral. But those things are going to make us unappreciated by the world. We don't live by their standards. Okay? But Paul says, don't worry about that. Why? Because I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, i.e. Central Baptist Church. That's what he's talking about there. Corinthian, the church at Corinth, that's what he's talking about there. That's a powerful statement about what it means to be a church. Businesses have to make profits. Companies have to make profits. We're an organism. We live sacrificially for each other. Sacrificially for each other. We don't have to make a profit. Last but not least, we are also God's reconciling agent in the world. We're God's reconciling agent in the world. There's no other mediator on the face of the earth that is equipped to bring men to God like churches, like Christ's assemblies. Christ's assemblies, churches alone, have the authority to take the gospel into the world. This is very powerful, but largely misunderstood today. And I understand why it's misunderstood today, but I want to impress upon you tonight the necessity of our church. I'm not going to worry about any other church getting right with God and doing what we've been empowered to do. We have been empowered, beloved, to take the gospel into the world. I want you to turn to Acts again. I want us to look at another passage of Scripture to support what I'm sharing with you. So find the book of Acts there in your New Testament in chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus again is leaving. He's established the church. He's given the church everything that He can give them up to this particular point. There's one more thing that they need, though. One more thing that they need. And so he's talking about that in Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 8. The church is already the church, okay? But Jesus says there's one more thing. He says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So, Jesus says, look, the church is going to have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he says that relationship is defined as receiving power. What kind of power? Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power to do what? To make them witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, to go out into the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's giving this to the church. Okay? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every member of a church has an anointing of the Holy Spirit, unlike anything else. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Now, again, I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture for a further reference, and I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to review again another point. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 again. Okay. I want to show you something here, some further information, share some further information with you. So, Paul says again, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple." Central Baptist Church. We are a holy, set-apart place. When we gather together, We're on holy ground. Okay, literally. When we gather together and assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God and being edified, we are on holy ground. And then he goes on and explains, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Hey, look, I want you to go and I want you to gather together, but I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you because He will empower you. And so Paul follows up on it. He says, yeah, God is present in Central Baptist Church in the sense of the Holy Spirit being here when we gather together. The temple here that he's talking about, this holy temple, is not a physical building. It is the assembling of the saints together, the people of God, being the body of Christ. When we gather together on Sundays, God is present with us in the form of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm really going to step on some toes. Having laid the foundation, having set you up, I'm going to nail it down and be totally rejected. Okay, here's the deal, folks. Either what Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is true and the church is everything that we need to be because we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit or not. The Spirit of God does not dwell in parachurch organizations like He dwells with the church. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in parachurch organizations like He does with His body, the church. And I am not trying to be offensive at all. I know that there are a lot of good Christian organizations out there. There are radio ministries and TV ministries and Christian clubs and Christian Bible studies and small group ministries, and I know I'm really hitting, you know, close to home here. But none of these things have the blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like the church. Assembled together. That is what the Bible teaches. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes or any organization, because I understand a lot of good things come out of those things. Okay? I get that. You know? But it's the church that has been empowered. That's what the Bible says. The church has been empowered to be witnesses, to take the gospel into the world, not parachurch organizations. And I know how offensive that maybe this sounds because of the common culture of the church today. And I know that it sounds like a hard statement. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a second here and look at this in further detail. The Spirit of God works specifically in the church to empower us, each member of the body here, to be like Christ. That's what it means to be a member of this body. Christ is in the process of making you just like Him. And it happens mainly through churches. Mainly through churches. Because that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is. And I say that because if the Spirit of God truly is working in Central Baptist Church or any body of Christ, then our marriages are going to be like Christ-like. Then our lives are going to be Christ-like. Our attitudes are going to be Christ-like. We are emotionally and mentally being controlled by the Spirit as we gather together and learn of Christ. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see how Paul expresses this in detail. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to start reading with me in verse 16. Again, it says, for all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and he's not just talking about preachers there,
believers, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Listen, who has the authority to handle the Word of God? It is the church. We heard this morning, and it's true, that the church is what? The pillar and the ground of the truth. As it says in the King James Version, the pillar and the support of the truth. That is what is at the heart here. And if it's true, and the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God as we gather together in our assembly, and He's working on us, He's forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's working here like He doesn't have the power to work anywhere else. That's what the Bible says. Now, if God then is the answer to our problems, and I believe He is, are you discouraging personal Bible study and prayer time? No. Okay. I'm not saying just come to church, you're going to get all you're going to get all you need. That's not what I'm saying, okay? You need to come to church, but no, you're not going to get everything that you need here. Okay? The Bible makes it clear that we need to assemble for worship. That's true. So what is missing when we come to church? Why is church so boring? What are we missing? What are we missing? Very simply, we have not prepared our hearts to meet God. We live the week without spending much time with God. We fill our week with TV, movies, games, school, homework, entertainment, fun, work, sleep, friends, family. And I understand a lot of these things are legitimate. We've got to pay our bills, right? Sure we do. We've got to get an education, right? Yeah, sure we do. We do. I understand that. But we come to church and we're tired. Our minds and hearts can't be engaged. We'd rather be someplace else, thinking about someplace else. We're frustrated. We're depressed. We're aggravated. We're anxious. We're worried. We fill our week with living in the world. And then we come to church. Well, because it's Sunday, right? It's Sunday. Sunday. And we don't even give it a thought that we're entering into the presence of God. And that we're standing on holy ground. Holy ground. There's no other ground like an assembly of God's saints. A holy temple. That's what God said. A holy temple. We don't come to church with an idea that this is holy. This place is different. This is unique. It's unlike anything else. But that's what the Bible says. If we aren't spending time with God during the week, it's more likely you're not going to spend a lot of time enjoying being in His presence for an hour or two on Sunday. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house. I appreciate you allowing me to share these thoughts with you this evening. I appreciate it so very much. Anything else before I dismiss this evening?